This morning we open the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 21. The first half of the chapter tells us of the murder of faithful Naboth. And now we will pick up the reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. First Kings 21, verse 15, "And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine.' And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin.' And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house.'" Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scripture this morning. It's on the basis of that part of 1 Kings 21, which we have read, and all of scripture, that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, conversion is important. Whether that be our initial conversion when God sovereignly regenerates us by the Holy Spirit, or ongoing conversion as God turns us daily from the way of sin unto Himself, conversion is important. And that importance was expressed in the last question and answer of Lord's Day 32, which we considered last time. Lord's Day 32 concludes by teaching us that those who are not converted to God cannot be saved and shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Conversion is important. And therefore, it's important for us to know what conversion is. And that's especially important because there is something called false conversion. And therefore, the Heidelberg Catechism begins in Lord's Day 33 by asking of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist. King Ahab is a biblical illustration of false conversion. Ahab was the worst sinner on the face of the earth in his day. He was the king of Israel. He had a position of leadership in the land, and he used that to bring Baal worship into Israel. He did that with his wife Jezebel. So 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26 says that there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols. Ahab was a very wicked man. In chapter 21, the first part records his monstrous sin of approving the murder of faithful Naboth and then stealing Naboth's vineyard, so that the prophet Elijah was sent by the Lord to King Ahab to pronounce judgment upon him and to declare that God would destroy his posterity and his house. God would send dogs to lick Ahab's blood and dogs to eat Ahab's wife. Ahab was terrified, and understandably, what man would not be terrified by that pronouncement of judgment? So we read in verse 27, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly." This is not true conversion. This is not true repentance. Ahab feigned repentance with visible outward actions while inward his heart was corrupt and stubborn and proud. He rent his garments not in faith but in fear of the impending judgments. Now we know this was false conversion in Ahab because Ahab never took Baal. He never took the worship of Baal. He never took the worshipers of Baal. He never took the prophets of Baal out of the land of Israel. And therefore, God would have to raise up Jehu to come and cleanse the house of Israel of Baal. If you are the worst sinner upon the face of the earth, as King Ahab was at that time, and you are going to pretend that you are repenting before God and outwardly then humbling yourself, you at least ought to name the name of God and renounce Baal. But Ahab never did that. He never turned away from Baal. He never repented of his sin of murdering Naboth and stealing his vineyard. And by the time we get to the very next chapter, verse 8, we read that Ahab hates the prophet of the Lord, Micaiah. He was a wicked, wicked man. He never repented of his sin. But then what do we do with verse 29? God says to Elijah, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Ahab did soften a little. He didn't become so obstinate and proud and hardened against this word of Elijah that he started reproaching Elijah, but he humbled himself. He ripped his garments, he put on sackcloth, and he got down in the earth. However, his humility was not a true spiritual humility of heart. He did not humble himself before God in honor of God. He humbled himself externally before God in fear, in terror of the impending judgments of God. And because Ahab is the king, God can bring glory to his own divine name in this act, because the people of Israel will see that the very king is ripping his garments and putting on sackcloth and getting down in the dust of the earth in fear of God. And that's a recognition that God is God and he is to be feared rather than Baal. Because Ahab did respond to the threatening, God would not make Ahab go through the suffering of seeing his own house destroyed and his own wife eaten by dogs. God would postpone the judgment. God wouldn't lift the judgment. He wouldn't lift it, but he would postpone it. God prolonged Ahab's life. Ahab will have many, many days, many opportunities to repent, to confess his sin, to renounce Baal, to find forgiveness in Christ, but he never would. He would fill up his cup of iniquity. He would die a worshiper of Baal and go to hell. Ahab's conversion is an illustration in Scripture of false conversion. And the lesson for us is, don't be deceived by appearances. Because when danger is near, and when the consequences are great, a hypocrite can go a long ways in the mere external performance of sacred duties. Don't be deceived. This wasn't true conversion. Joel 2 verse 13 says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." Ahab never rent his heart. He only rent his garments. False conversion. Because of false conversions like Ahab's, to which we can all be susceptible on a daily basis, only rending our garments and not our hearts, the Catechism asked this morning, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? So how good it is for us again this morning to be taught what true conversion is, and then to be reminded of the God of our salvation. He is the one who saves us, who converts us, who turns us from the way of sin unto himself. Our daily conversion. Let's take that as our theme, looking first at part one, second at part two, and third at both parts. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? The Catechism says of two parts. Of first, the mortification of the old man. We have an old man. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Colossians 3 verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is our corrupt, totally depraved nature, which we bear as a result of our fall in Adam. The old man is what Scripture elsewhere calls our sinful flesh. It is that natural or inherent disposition toward evil. It is that inward principle or power of wickedness. Old man. Scripture calls this reality an old man. Man, because this inherent principle of sinfulness within us, it pervades the whole man. So that the natural understanding is corrupt. The natural will is corrupt. The natural affections are inordinate. Old man. And Scripture calls this reality old man because this corrupt nature goes all the way back to the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And as to our own personal possession of this nature, it doesn't go back to a few minutes ago or a few hours or days or weeks or years ago. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of our existence at the moment of our conception. So that David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. Old man. The believer can even say, I am my old man as I live out of my sinful flesh, as I live according to that principle of wickedness within me, so that when I sin, I can't say, well, my old man sinned. No, I sinned. The regenerated believer has more than an old man, and we'll come to that in a moment. God be praised and hallelujah. We have a new man. The unregenerate do not have a new man. And therefore, technically speaking, the unregenerate don't really have an old man either. They're simply man. Man, corrupt, totally depraved man, with the only principle within being the principle of sin. We have an old man, and the old man is a murderer. Ahab and Jezebel manifested their totally depraved, murderous nature in a terrible way by the stoning of Naboth. Every man has a murderous nature. Every day someone somewhere murders another human being. And the news media is always fascinated by trying to get to the bottom of it. Why did he do this? Why did she do this? And they try to analyze the murderer, his upbringing, his childhood, his home environment, his access to guns, the circumstances of his life. But they never go down to what is the issue, the source. He has a murderous nature. Every man is by nature a murderer, like Ahab and Jezebel. God be praised. We have a new man. We have the Spirit of Christ who reigns within us and wars against the old man. Because the old man is a murderer. The old man is still present, and he works in harmony with this depraved world all around, and with the great adversary, Satan, and the influence of our understanding and our will and our affections. Just think about it. We have a murderous nature. We have a power. We have a principle within us that is no less depraved than the principle of murder in the unregenerate. We are capable of murder. The child of God named David murdered Uriah. Maybe our murderous nature never shows itself by picking up stones to stone another human being or taking out a gun to shoot another human being in rage. But as the Catechism will go on to explain in connection with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, anger is murder. Anger, wicked anger. Wicked anger. Because our old man is so deceitful, we pick up on the fact there's something called a righteous anger, a holy anger. And then when we get angry with a wicked anger, we convince ourselves, well, that's really not so bad. That's actually a righteous anger. It's a holy anger. God is pleased with this anger. Or we convince ourselves that sexual lust or shouting obscenities, now that's very, very bad, but getting angry, well, everybody gets angry. That's not so bad. Or every time we do get angry, we convince ourselves we're actually not the problem. He's the problem. She's the problem. Or they are the problem. Now, you don't know everything that's been going on, but if you know what they've been doing to me, you would know how they have provoked me. I'm actually not the one to blame. They are. We justify our wicked anger. Two little boys are playing, they're wrestling, they're laughing, they're rolling around on the carpet, having a good time, and then one shove goes a little too far, and the other little boy begins to boil in anger, and here he comes now with arms a-swinging. He's mad. Anger. A woman doesn't like the way another woman treated her. She feels slighted. And though she doesn't show it externally, she begins to boil with an anger, a rage, a desire for revenge. You don't do that to me. Or the father or the mother gives instruction to the child, and the child disobeys again. An exasperated father or mother finally unleashes anger and yells at the child in uncontrolled anger. Wicked anger. We all have an old man who is a murderer, a murderous nature. What is true conversion? Part one, it is the mortification of the old man. What is that? Question 89, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Mortify the old man. That's a very strong word. Romans 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, the old man, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify, that means kill. That means put to death. It is a very strong word. Put to death the old man. Don't excuse the old man. Don't excuse yourself for your sins. Don't try to find some counseling or therapy to fix the old man. Don't hope that scientists will one day be able to develop a cure for the old man, or maybe there's a pill, a drug, a cream at the pharmacy to help alleviate the old man and minimize the power of the old man. When the problem is sin, there's only one solution. It's a drastic solution. Every spirit indwelt believer is capable of applying the solution. The solution is death. Kill the old man. Mortify the old man. He must be stoned. He must be strangled. He must be killed. Mortify the old man. And the Catechism asks, well, what is that? What does that mean to kill the old man? And there are three important words in answer 89. Number one, sorrow. Sorrow. Not mere sorrow. Not what 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 calls the sorrow of this world, which worketh death. Not not a mere remorse over the consequences, which is something that Ahab had, not mere sorrow. Now dogs are going to come and lick my blood, or dogs are going to come and eat my wife. Sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God. God our God, the faithful God of the covenant who loves us everlastingly in Christ. When we get angry, when we want revenge, when we are full of jealousy, we provoke our faithful covenant God. Sorrow of heart, the rending of the heart, the breaking of the heart, a broken spirit and a contrite heart before God. Sincere sorrow, like Peter who went out and wept bitterly. Sorrow is the mortifying of the old man. Sorrow of heart. Sorrow. Number two, hate. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate them. We know what hatred is. Hatred is very strong, very, very strong. It's to loathe something and want to destroy it, utterly ruin it, like Esau hated Jacob and wanted to destroy him. I have an old man. You have an old man. Hatred. That all our life long we despise that old man, that sinfulness within us, and want it destroyed. Sorrow. Hate. And the last word of answer 89 is flee. Flee from them, those sins. Run like Joseph. Here she comes, the seductress, the temptress, Potiphar's wife. Joseph, run. And he did. He fled out of the house. I have an old man. You have an old man. And all this sin that comes out, including the anger, the wrath, the jealousy, the envy, the desire for revenge. Flee. Seek to flee all sin and temptation to sin. How do we mortify the old man? Sorrow, hate, flee. Daily. This is our daily conversion. Sorrow, hate, flee. Sorrow, hate, flee. Every morning, Lord, I do not sorrow over my sins like I should. Lord, I do not hate my sins like I should. Lord, I do not flee from my sins like I should. Lord, for Jesus' sake, give me sorrow, give me hatred, give me the desire and ability to flee. Sorrow, hate, flee. The mortification of the old man. That's part one of our daily conversion. Part two, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. The new man. Is the new heart regenerated by the Holy Spirit inhabiting our old nature? This new man is, according to Scripture, a new creation created after the image of Christ. The believer himself is a new man as he lives out of that new regenerated heart. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, well, there we are. That's the theme of the catechism. Comfort that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. We are in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, And now this is Lord's Day 33. If you belong to Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. What a wonder. A new creature with a new heart, a new man. The new man is called new man because that new spiritual life within that's rooted in that heart that has been regenerated by the Spirit is now a life that pervades the whole man. The understanding is renewed. We can think of God and His works and work in worship. The will is renewed so that we want to do what God commands us to do. Our affections are made pure so that we delight in those things that are holy unto God. New man. The new man is called new because he doesn't have his origin in Adam and in the human race. He's from heaven. It is a miracle, a new thing, a brand new thing, a wonder. What is the wonder of regeneration? Here we live in this old nature that's like a desert, a waste howling wilderness, and we live in the waste howling wilderness of this world of sin. And out of heaven, God performs a wonder. He creates a new thing, a new life within His son or His daughter. The Spirit goes in and regenerates the heart. Now there is a new man. And the new man is perfect. The old man is totally depraved. He cannot be reformed. He cannot be cured. The new man is perfect. Completely perfect. The new man is that principle of holiness seated in our heart, where the Holy Spirit is and dwells within us. And that new man will never be overcome by the old man. The old man will never have dominion over the new man, will never reign. The Spirit reigns in the heart within us. But wherever that new principle reaches, all throughout the terrain of our nature, wherever that new principle goes, that holiness, the Spirit of Christ, the understanding, the will, the affections, wherever that principle goes, the old principle of depravity is always there to meet him head on, so that there is this vicious war that plays out over the terrain of our nature. And that's a good thing. War within you is a good thing. You know what that warfare is like. Paul expresses it experientially in Romans chapter 7, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That war is a good thing. It means the Spirit is within you. Christ is within you. And now there's warfare against that which is wicked within you. There is salvation within you. There is conversion, the Spirit within. But how bitter is the warfare between the old and the new man. The old man is murderous. The new man is loving and gentle, long-suffering. The unregenerate do not have a new man. When the unregenerate demonstrate some form of love, of care for another human being, it is only a natural affection. There's no grace there. There's no operation of the Holy Spirit there. It's but a natural affection. The canons speak of those glimmerings of natural light whereby even the reprobate can have some regard for virtue, good order in society, and the maintenance of an orderly external deportment. There is no new man in the unregenerate. The new man is really Christ within us by His Spirit. And the new man suffers long. He is kind. He envieth not. He vaunteth not himself. He is not puffed up. He does not behave unseemly. He does not seek his own. He is not easily provoked. Like when the king wants to steal your vineyard, the new man is not easily provoked. He thinketh no evil. He rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. He beareth all things. Like when they falsely accuse you, they tie you to a stake and they start throwing stones at you. He beareth all things. The new man, love for God. When we live out of the old man, we walk in sin. As we live out of the new man, we walk in righteousness. New man. And what's the second part of our daily conversion? The catechism says it is the quickening of the new man. And what is that? Answer 90, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Really, two things there. If mortifying is sorrow, hate, flee, according to the catechism, quickening is joy in God and delighting to obey God in good works. Joy in God. This is one of the keys to the Christian life, according to the catechism. Joy. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Not a false joy that comes to church and sings the Psalter numbers and talks to people, but really the heart is dark and gloomy. Joy. Not the joy of this world that finds joy only when circumstances are favorable, but true joy in the Lord. Joy in God, says the catechism. God makes the difference. God is everything. And to be able to have faith so that we can see God, and we can see the wisdom and the glory of God as our God who creates a new thing within us, so that we can have faith to be able to see Christ and what He has done in suffering for our murderous nature and all of our sins and the life that He has obtained for us, the faith to be able to see Christ right now at God's right hand, ruling over all things, principalities and powers, kings and kingdoms and nations and everything in our life. Jesus Christ is reigning over everything for us and for our salvation. To be able by faith to see God, to see the Savior, Jesus Christ, then joy spontaneously flows out of that heart. No matter what is happening in life, we have joy because God is our God and our God even unto death. We rejoice. We're on the way to heaven. And the moment we die, this old man of sin will be abolished and we will enter the gates of righteousness to live with God forever in unending joy. Joy in God. What does it mean to quicken the new man? Not anger, wrath, and murderous thoughts, but joy in God is the quickening of the new man. Rejoice and be glad. Joy in God, and says the catechism, love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And then what are good works? Well, those that proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and done to the glory of God, delighting in obedience. Elijah did that. Even when obedience is very, very, very difficult. Like this obedience, Elijah, go to Ahab. King Ahab, that wicked, depraved, Baal-worshipping king who hates me and who just murdered Naboth, go to him and tell him that I will take his kingdom away and his sons, and that dogs will lick his blood and dogs will eat his wife. You go tell Ahab that, the king who just killed Naboth. And how's that going to go for Elijah? But Elijah delighted in obeying the will of the Lord. And off he went to Ahab with the word of the Lord. And as it turned out, it went better than probably Elijah could have imagined, as Ahab ripped his garments, put on sackcloth, and got down in the earth. Elijah delighted in obedience to the will of God. To quicken the new man refers to that activity of the believer through the power of the Spirit, whereby he delights in, he loves to obey God and to walk in good works to the glory of God. So daily conversion means we do not live out of that old murderous nature, the old man, but we live out of the new man, rejoicing in God and delighting in obedience to God. Let's conclude this morning with saying three things about both parts of true conversion. Number one, this life of daily conversion in all of its aspects is the fruit of God's grace. God is the converter. God works conversion. There's no such thing as daily conversion apart from Jesus, the Savior. If He had not taken all of our sins, including our sinfulness, and buried those sins in His death on that accursed tree, and if He had not been raised from the dead with a new life for us, there would be no new man. We would have no right to a new man, and we would not have a new man. Thanks be to Christ that there is within us a new thing. There is no such thing as daily conversion apart from the Holy Spirit of Christ. If Christ's Spirit does not sovereignly come in us by God's irresistible grace and regenerate us, take possession of our heart, dwell in our heart, and then continue to operate within us graciously every single day, there will not be any conversion. We will not have any power to wage war against the old man of sin. We must sorrow, we must hate, we must flee, we must rejoice, we must delight in obedience to God, but we can't do that except the Holy Spirit dwell within us. And by the power of the Spirit that worketh in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, we can live the life of daily conversion. No Christ, no conversion. No Spirit, no conversion. Which is to say, no God, no conversion. God is the God of our salvation. Conversion is God's work. God is the great converter, and God is the one who takes us every day and who turns us from the way of sin to the way of life. God turns us. Without our God, we go the way of Ahab and Jezebel, down the path of destruction that will end in the grave and in hell as Baal worshipers. But it's with God, the God of our salvation, who worketh in us, that we are able to live the life of daily conversion. And one day God Himself will abolish our old man of sin and will draw us into the perfect life of heaven. God is the God of conversion. Praise be to Him this morning. Secondly, this is the Christian life of gratitude. We are in the third section of the Catechism. How do we show our thankfulness to God for the great salvation that He gives and worketh in us? We fight. We war. That's the expression of gratitude. We war against the old man. Sorrow, hate, flee. And we joy and delight in God. This is not our life to earn something from God. It's because we've received from God so great a salvation that we show our gratitude to God by living the life of daily conversion according to His Spirit within us. And third and finally, do not despise the hardships of your life, because the God of our salvation uses the hardships of our life to further us in our daily conversion. Conversion is always turning unto God. Unto God. To live unto God. It's very hard to live unto God when life is easy, when everything is going very nicely, when we live in a palace, when we're lavished in wealth, when we get whatever we want. If there's anything we don't have, we just get it, like the neighbor's vineyard, we go out and take it. When everything seems to be going very well, it's very hard to live unto God. Do we even need God? Well, sometimes we act that way when things are going very well, as if we don't even need God. And then God brings hardship into our life. He makes our way very, very difficult, as he did for Elijah. Very difficult. Elijah was one day all alone by the brook Cherith. He had nothing, nowhere to go, by the brook Cherith, waiting for ravens to come to bring him his daily food. What did he have? Well, sometimes God brings us very low, and he takes many things away and brings great hardships into our life to strengthen our faith, so that we see again God. Whom do we have in heaven besides God? Whom do we love besides God? Whom do we have on this earth besides God? God, our God. He strengthens our faith in him. And when our faith is strengthened, then our resolution to war against the old man and to quicken the new man is strengthened. So don't despise the hardships that God brings in his goodness to further us along in our thankful life of daily conversion. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we confess before thee our sin of taking far too lightly our calling to kill, to hate, to flee. We don't always take our sin seriously, and we don't always take our sinfulness seriously. We are sorry. Forgive us. Renew us in the battle, and may thy Holy Spirit continue to operate within us in the waging of war against all that sin that yet remains in us. We know the victory is certain, because the battle does not belong to us. It belongs unto thee, the God of our salvation. And if there's anyone here this morning who's very discouraged, very low, because of all of the assaults of the devil, the temptations to sin and sin, assure thy dear son or daughter that thou art God, that the spirit can never be overcome, and that there is victory in Christ Jesus. So strengthen our faith to believe we will not be overcome, but Christ conquers and conquers within us. Assure us of that. In his name do we pray. Amen.